Good morning, and I'm so glad that each one of you is here this morning. I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Kings. That's in the left-hand part of your Bible. I don't know what to tell you if you're on electronic Bible, you know. Just scroll beginning and go to Matthew and hang a left and go all the way till you get to 2 Kings. Chapter 6 and 7. There's a great deal that it covers. I'm not going to read it for you this morning. I'm going to narrate the text, but what we just finished last Sunday was a series that we'd been doing for Christmas, leading up to Christmas, titled, "Tis the Season." And Derek taught on the first 2 weeks of that, and then I wrapped it up last week, and I said, this is the season for giving. And I said to you, I'm so thankful to be able to teach a message about living with gratitude and about living with generosity, about giving, at a time when our church is debt-free and our budget for the year had already been met, so nobody could accuse me of trying to raise money at the end of the year just to meet the nut. Because that's not what giving is about. Giving is about gratitude. And that the greatest motivation of giving, God gave, the Scripture says, out of love. We are also to give out of love, but most often the Scripture talks about from our perspective that we give out of gratitude for what God has already given. And so we talked about living a generous life and being freely we've received, so therefore freely give. And in the context of that message, I mentioned the story in Luke chapter 17 that is told of Jesus encountering the 10 lepers, men who had been condemned to death because of their leprosy, and they cried out for mercy, and Jesus healed all 10 of them and told them to go to the temple and be declared clean by the priest. And Jesus waited, and only one came back. There were 9 of them that didn't come back. There were 10 of them that were healed, but only 9 of them came back. And Jesus asked that piercing question. He said, where are the other 9? And as I was talking about this week, I was thinking, now what do I do before I begin the next series? Because next Sunday we're beginning another series of messages that we're titling Faith for the Day. What do I do in between there? And the thinking of the 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17 reminded me of another group of lepers. And they're in the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7. And what I want to remind you of are some things that these other lepers did that separate them from the 10 that Jesus met in Luke chapter 17. When you come to the Old Testament, a whole lot of folks are confused. Is anybody confused about the Old Testament? You really shouldn't be. You just need a seminary degree to understand it. No, that's not really true. But the Old Testament is confusing to a lot of people because there are more books in the Old Testament because it covers a much larger period of time. But really, in essence, the Old Testament is the story of God preparing a people, the people of Israel, out of which Jesus, the Messiah, was going to be born. And that's what we celebrated last week at Christmas, was the fulfillment of everything that God was doing through the Old Testament. So everything in the Old Testament is leading up to the new covenant in Christ Jesus beginning at the first Christmas. But the Old Testament's not just history. As a matter of fact, the Old Testament's not just a history book for us to read, but there are lessons for us in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, Paul, speaking about the Old Covenant, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, he says, these things happened as examples to us. In other words, we don't just ignore the Old Testament and focus only on the New Testament, because God has so much to teach us and so much of how He operated with His people in the Old Testament are examples, and these are lessons for us that we can learn. And so today what I want to do is really two things. First of all, I want to challenge you for the new year. Okay? I just want to challenge you, all of us, with some things from these 4 lepers, their lives for the new year. But second of all, what I want to do is I want to set the stage for the series that I'm actually going to begin next Sunday that is going to be titled Faith for the Day. Faith for the Day. You say, what day? Whatever day it happens to be. And we're going to talk about different days. We have different days, don't we? We have different days. We have days of struggle. We have days of tragedy. We have days of victory. Whatever it is, what faith for that day. What does the New Testament, what does the Scripture say about how we live in the context of faith? You're either going to live by fear, get this, or you're going to live by faith. You're either going to live by fear or you're going to live by faith. So I've titled this message this morning, No Fear for the New Year. That's kind of cool, isn't it? Now, this message may go downhill from the title. I can guarantee the applause can't go downhill from the title. It can only go up. So this morning what I want to do is I want to look in the Old Testament and I want to tell you a story. A story of four lepers and the lessons that we can learn. Now I need to set the historical context here for you so you have some understanding of what's going on. What the scripture tells us in 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7 is that the Aramean king, his name was Ben-Hadad, okay, had surrounded the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, this was a period of time when the 12 tribes of Israel were no longer united under one king, but after Solomon, they split into two kingdoms. They split into a northern kingdom of 10 northern tribes of Israel, and they split into the southern kingdom of two tribes. The northern kingdom had their capital in the city of Samaria, and the southern kingdom had their tribe in the city of Jerusalem. Now, Ben-Hadad was an Aramean king who had put the northern capital, the 10 tribes, the northern capital of the 10 tribes of Israel under siege in order that he might capture the northern kingdom. And so what he had done with his armies, Ben-Hadad, is he had, and that's not Ben-Hur, by the way. Okay, you non-Old Testament historians, that's Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad, the Aramean king, had surrounded the city of Samaria and put it under siege so that no food could go into the city. And so he was just really basically wanting to starve them out so that he could conquer the city. And so by the time that we come to 2 Kings 6 and 7, there are famine conditions that are going on in the city of Samaria. I mean, it had gotten bad. As a matter of fact, it had gotten so bad that chapter 6, verse 25 tells us that donkey heads were selling for 80 shekels in the city of Samaria, and that a quarter cup of dove dung was selling for 5 shekels. Now, folks, that's bad. That's bad economy. I mean, that's inflation, isn't it not? I mean, can you get it? Could it get any worse than this? Well, yes, it can. Because a story is told in chapter 6, 2, of when the king of Samaria was walking around the city walls, looking at the situation, that a woman cried out to him for justice. And he said, "What has happened?" And she said, "There was a woman here over here who said to me yesterday, said, 'Bring your son out and we will eat your son today. And then tomorrow I will bring my son out and we will eat my son tomorrow.'" And she said to the king, she said, "I brought my son out and we ate him, but today she hid her son." Now, folks, that's bad. I mean, this is desperation, isn't it? I mean, it's gotten desperate. And the depravity that that kind of desperation can bring was woven into the city of Samaria. Now, the big question here initially is, how did it get that bad? I mean, how could things get that bad? Well, what happened is what often happened with the people of God in the Old Testament. This is a pattern that they followed. They would turn their back upon God. They would go back and start worshiping idols. They would move into rebellion. And God would say, "Unless you come back to me, I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to remove my protecting hand from you in order to discipline you so that you will cry out to me." And they would eventually cry out to God. God would send them a prophet. And then this cycle would go over and over and over. Well, this is one of the periods of times when they had turned in full rebellion against God, and God had done what He said He would do. He'd removed His hand of blessing. And so they were open to the attack of their enemies. Now the first lesson here, the first lesson this morning, before we even get to the text, is that when you dishonor God with your choices and your life goes in the toilet, don't be blaming God about it. How often have we done that? We make decisions to chase after other things, to turn our back in rebellion against Him, choose to disobey Him, and then when all hell breaks loose in our life, who do we blame? We blame God. You know, the scripture says there's a reason for everything, right? Oh, the scripture doesn't say that, but the little poster on my wall does. There's a reason for everything, and sometimes the reason is you're stupid and make bad choices. And so when you're stupid and make bad choices, then all hell breaks loose. Don't blame God. Look in the mirror because you're the problem. So most often we ought to look in our mirror. Well, right now, the Israelites could not blame God. They were the problem. God had told them what was going to happen if they turned their back. He promised them what was going to happen, and they did it anyway, and now they're in this horrible, horrible condition. So that's chapter 6 of 2 Kings. It kind of just sets the story for us. And so we continue into chapter 7. And in verse 3 of chapter 7, we're introduced to these four men, these four lepers. And I said to you last week, as we were talking about the 10 lepers of Luke 17, leprosy was a death sentence. There was no cure for it. People were ostracized, and their bodies eventually just rotted away, and then they died. And so here are these outcasts, these four lepers, in the city of Samaria. They're outcasts within, even in the famine-filled city, and so they're standing at the city gates. They're standing at the gates of the city that were locked, that nothing could go in and nothing could go out. And what these four lepers did forms the core of the story, because what they did actually turned the situation around. Now let me point to three things that they did, and I want to challenge you this morning for us to learn from them. The first thing that they did is that they took a risk. These four lepers standing at the city gate, they took a risk. Now their situation was bad, because not only were they lepers, but they were also starving just like everybody else in the city. And so evidently these four guys are standing at the gate and they're discussing their situation. They're discussing the situation that they are in. And without actually saying this, you can assume that they came to this conclusion that we are in a conundrum of massive proportions. Oh brother, where art thou? We're in a tight spot. Okay? And they're talking about this situation that they're in at the city gate. In verse 4, one of them speaks up and he says, translated literally from the Hebrew, we're in a tight spot. If we go back into the city, well, we're going to die just like everybody else in the city is going to die of hunger. But if we sit here at the city gates, well, we're going to die here too. So let's do something different. And this is what they conclude to do. Let's take a risk. Let's take a risk. Let's go out into the camp of the Aramaeans that are camped around the city. Who knows? Maybe they will have mercy on us and they will spare our lives. In fact, verse 4, their situation is so desperate, they conclude, if they kill us, we will but die. I mean, we're going to die here. We're going to die in the city. If we go out into their camp, well, all they can do is kill us, right? What have we got to lose? Now, as I read this story, because I've been a risk taker my whole life, it's risky for me to even get up here on Sunday morning because I never know what's going to happen. I love their go-for-broke attitude. I love their damn the torpedoes, let's charge the enemy camp. Sitting here is not going to do us a bit of good. We're going to die. Going back into the city is not going to do us any good. Let's just go out into the enemy camp. Let's take a risk and see what happens. One of my favorite movies of all time is Butch Cassidy and Sundance Kid. Not the scene when they jump off the cliff. That's vulgar. You shouldn't even know that. No, toward the end of the movie, when they are completely surrounded and they look at each other and they go, what are we going to do? And they come up with a solution at the same time. You remember what they say? Let's charge. The enemy doesn't expect that. Let's go for broke. Let's take a risk because we're going to die if we sit here. So let's just get out there and do something else. Now, these four lepers at the city gate, they're sitting there and they're saying, our condition and our situation is bad. We're in a tight spot. And what we've done so far is getting us nowhere, so let's just take a risk and let's storm the camp and just see what happens. First thing they did is they took a risk. Now I want to say to you, folks, in application, when you begin the Christian life, you have to do something exactly like what the four lepers did. You have to take a risk. You see, you first of all have to come to the recognition, as they had already come to, that their situation was hopeless. The current situation they were in, you know, there wasn't any hope. And so when we come to that conclusion now, today, we're away from the lepers now. We come to that conclusion, okay, our situation of sin is hopeless. In fact, the Scripture says that we are born dead in trespasses and sins. We are born separated from God. And so as you grow up and you understand, you go, you know what, to stay where I am is not going to end well for me. It's just not going to end very well for me. I'm in a tight spot. In fact, I can remember when I was 18 years old, having not been raised in church and not knowing the Lord and being loved into the kingdom by some friends, the moment that I came to that place, I went, you know what? I can look back over these 18 years. I can look back over generations of my family, and it hadn't worked out real good. This heathenism, this drug use, this alcoholism, and all this stuff that is generational in my family hadn't worked out for anybody and hadn't worked out for me so far to this at this point where I'm 18 years old. So I'm sitting at the city gate. The future doesn't look very good. I'm going to take a risk. And the risk that I took was to take Jesus at His word. Because these people had been sharing the gospel with me, and these people had been telling me, listen, there's more to life. There is forgiveness. There's hope. There's grace. There's mercy. There's something out there that you can't even see. And that's why it's called faith. You have to take the risk. And so I can remember the moment I prayed and I took that risk. And this was kind of simply what I prayed. If you can take anything, God, with the mess that I have made of my life, then I placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I was born again. I stepped out into the abyss of faith. I took a risk. You know why? Because I had to take Him at His word, right? I didn't know what was going to happen on the other side of that. If I'd have known what was going to happen on the other side of that, it wouldn't have been faith, would it? It would have been sight. And so here we are. We begin the Christian life by taking this risk. How many of you can remember that moment in time? Come on. A few of you. Maybe we ought to go just as I am here and have the buses wait as you come down from the balcony. Now, some of you can't remember the exact moment, but you know that Christ is in your heart. But others of you, like me, it was such a traumatic Damascus type of road experience that you very well remember the very moment in time. It was 1971, December 31st, bringing in 1972 in Cloudcroft, New Mexico. I can remember the exact second, the moment I bowed my heart and my head in faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm blessed by that, but I didn't come to know the Lord when I was a child. I was 18 years old. And I took a risk. And every one of us, we begin the Christian life by taking a risk. It is called faith. It is trusting Him. But then not only does the Christian life have to begin by risk, listen folks, we have to live the Christian life by risk. Every single day, every decision to trust Jesus is what? What is it? Come on. It's a risk. Why? Because He said, I will do this if you do this. I haven't seen Him do it yet. So I have to take a risk, don't I? I have to take a risk that He is going to do what He has said He will do. And that is faith. We begin the Christian life by taking a risk, and we have to live the Christian life by taking a risk. That's why we're going to spend a good bit of the spring in this series about faith, talking about faith. For the day, any day, no matter what the day brings, it means we have to take a risk. We have to step out and go out and trust Him. But what's interesting to me in my own life and the life of believers that I've observed over 40 years of ministry is that there's an interesting contradiction. That the longer we are a Christian, it seems the less we are willing to take those risks. Some of you can understand that, right? I mean, when you first took that risk of Jesus and He did what He said He would do and you knew it, you say, how'd you know it? Because I just knew it in my knower. You know? I can't put it in a test tube for you and I can't write it down on paper. Well, how do you know? Because my knower knows. The New Testament way of that says His Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. Okay? That's how you know. Because I took the risk. And at first, when you take the risk, you want to tell everyone. You want to tell everyone about this new life. And then, it isn't too many years later, telling somebody about faith in Jesus Christ is like pulling teeth. Right? That's why so many of us are toothless. Among other reasons. You only have to brush the teeth you want to keep. Remember that. I mean, when we start out in the faith, it's like, man, I can climb any mountain. And it isn't too many years before I shake in fear at a mere molehill. I don't know if it's true for you. I suspect it is. It's true for me. And I think that's why I've continued to try to be a risk taker in my faith. Because it is the risk of faith that keeps the Christian life and the Christian experience alive. It is the risk of faith that keeps the Christian experience exciting and alive. And the moment you stop risking is the moment you begin to mold and become stale and become musty. You know, in 1992, as a church, we took a risk, didn't we? I start my 33rd year here in January. 24 years ago, in 92, we took a risk of transitioning from just the regular old church into the ministry that we now call the Hospital Church Ministry. A place where people didn't have to keep secrets. It's our vision statement, it's there. Making church a safe place for people to tell their secrets, providing a safe process for people to experience emotional and spiritual healing. That all began in 1992 in very seed form and has grown now 24 years later to what it is today that we call the Hospital Church Ministry, that we've begun to see the church not as a place for well people but for sickos. Because we're all sickos, and so we all need a safe place to tell our secrets, and we all need to experience emotional and spiritual healing. And so we transitioned the church in 1990, way before it was cool, folks. We transitioned the church into that kind of place. Now, we have the opportunity, a church on the east side of Fort Worth, of exporting this literally around the world. I was just in East Africa 6 weeks ago for 2 solid weeks teaching and training pastors in East Africa how to do hospital church ministry. I have 3 workshops lined up in January into February already where churches have asked me to come, not because I'm such a guru, but because you're the gurus, because you've been practicing here for 24 years and we've learned all this stuff together. And I look back and I think about, what if we had not taken a risk in 1992? What if we had sat at the gate and said, that's just too scary, it's just too unknown, and we can't go? Then we wouldn't have the opportunity of doing what we do here. Many of you, as a matter of fact, I wouldn't be here. I would be dead. I was on the verge of taking my own life if we had not transitioned. I needed a hospital. And I was its number one patient. I needed a place where emotional wounds and spiritual wounds could be healed. And we didn't have a church where that could happen. We weren't a safe place, and I didn't know a safe place, and so we just created one. And I checked into this hospital 24 years ago and began that process. And how many of you, what year did you check into the hospital? Come on, folks. We're just... 2000. 94. That's not when you joined a church, folks. That's when you checked into a hospital. Because that's when you recognized you were a sicko. And you needed help, hope, and healing. And there was a safe place to tell the secrets that you'd never told anybody else. And there was a safe process that you could move through this experience of help, hope, and healing, both emotionally and spiritually. Praise God. Aren't you glad we didn't sit at the gate? And over the years, we've continued to take risk, and we're going to continue to take risk until they take me out of here feet first, because I'm a risk taker. And I don't want my faith to grow stale. I want to get up every day and say, Lord, what cliff do you want me to jump off of today? Now, there are days that I don't feel like jumping off cliffs. There's quite a few of them. And there are days when he says jump, and I go, nope, not going to do it. And I can promise you that's a day that doesn't work out very well. We've got some risks cooking for 2016. We've got them on the back burner. They're just brewing. You go, oh no, what do you got now? Oh, you're going to love it, man. We're going to take some ministry risk in 2016 that's going to curl your toenails. And the question is, are you going to sit at the gate? Or are you going to take a risk with us? I love the fact that they took a risk. The second thing they did is they rejoiced. Now get this. The four lepers go out into the enemy camp. I'm glad I don't have to preach this sermon twice because I don't think I could, because most of this is just happening. The notes have not been used a great deal so far this morning. That's usually scary, isn't it, Duncan? I need the notes to keep the filter intact. No, you don't really want me to do that. Take a risk. Like I said, I'm taking a risk every week when I get up here. Now get this. These four lepers, first of all, they took a risk, not knowing whether they were going to be kissed or killed when they got to the camp. And what when they got to the camp, you know what they found? They found that the camp was empty. It was empty. The Aramean army had saturated that place with their absence. They had gotten out of Dodge. They had put it in their rearview mirror. You Vietnam vets, they had DD Mao'd. That's Vietnam for get out of Dodge. They had vanished. Adios, muchachos. I don't speak any of those languages. Why? Because while the lepers, get this, folks, this is so important. While the lepers were risking, God was working. And He always does it that way. He looks for someone who'll risk, and then He starts His work, and then He brings the two together. Because you see, the story tells us that in verse 6, the story tells us that in the night, the Lord had caused the Arameans in their camp to hear a sound as these mighty chariots and all of these horses, like this great army, was coming down upon them. And they concluded that somehow the king of Israel that was in the city had gotten word out to the Hittites and the Egyptians that they were under siege and invited them to come and help him, and that this had to be the Hittite army, who were very feared, and the Egyptian army coming to clean house with the Arameans. And so that rather than get mauled, they fled. And guess what they did? When they ran, they left everything behind. They left their water, they left their food, they left their horses, they left their hammocks. The coffee pot was still on the fire. And these four lepers come into the Aramean camp, and what do you think the lepers did when they saw all the food, all the water, the coffee hot on the fire? They partied. I mean, they partied. They celebrated their good fortune. Why? Because they were starving, and now they're in the enemy camp stuffing. And not only that, the scripture tells us that they were hauling stuff off and hiding it in the woods, just in case the Arameans changed their mind and came back, they wouldn't be able to find all their stuff. I mean, they are having a good time with the Aramean stuff. One time, Laura was looking for a get-well card for a friend of ours. You couldn't do a card like this with just anybody. But a friend of ours was in the hospital, and it on the front cover it said, "We're so sorry that you're not feeling well." And on the inside it says, "If you die, can I have all your stuff?" "If you die, can I have all your stuff?" Well, the Arameans were not any even dead, but the four lepers got all their stuff. What a turnaround. They took a risk while they were starving, and now they are suddenly feasting. Here's why. Why is that? Because while they were risking, God was working. And now they are in the midst of the blessing of God, and they are throwing a party. They are rejoicing. I can imagine them flipping jelly beans up in the air, you know, and a big leg of lamb or a turkey leg or whatever they had, a donkey leg maybe, or a dove. That's better than dove dung. They'd been eating that in Samaria, so now they get to eat the whole bird. But they're having a blast. They're rejoicing over God's blessing. I love the fact, folks, listen, I love the fact that they rejoiced over the blessing of God, and they did so with abandonment. This is No holds barred. They probably stripped buck naked and ran around the campfire like David did, just celebrating the goodness of God. It wasn't but an hour ago we were sitting at the city gate facing sure and certain death, and now we have plenty. And they're rejoicing in the blessing of God. You see, the stuff might have been in the enemy camp, but they knew it was their God who had given it to them. Now get this. When you step out and take a risk, you never know what God is doing on the other side. There are so many illustrations in Scripture of this. I wish I had time to go through them. So many illustrations where God prepares an individual to take a risk of faith, and then He's preparing the situation over here. So in that moment in time, He's going to bring that risk taker, that faith taker, and He's going to bring that situation. Remember Philip and the Ethiopian? Philip is in Samaria having a great revival there. God says, leave the survival, go out in the desert. He says, why would anybody in their right mind leave a great spiritual revival and go out in the desert? God said, I didn't ask you for that. Just do what I tell you. Are you willing to take a risk? And he did, and he got out there, and God had been preparing the heart of the Ethiopian in the chariot, reading out of the book of Isaiah. And so God's working in the Ethiopian, preparing him for a witness who's willing to take a risk and go out into the desert. And when the risk taker takes the risk and God does his preparation, he brings the two together, and the Ethiopian comes to know Christ. And history tells us that the gospel made it into North Africa because of that Ethiopian. What if Philip had said, I'm not taking a risk today, Lord. I'm going to stay right here. We're having a great time in Samaria. God's people, you know, people are getting saved here. God said, look, leave here and go in the desert. Are you willing to trust me? Over and over. He said to Abraham, what did he say to Abraham? Take a risk, Abraham. Right? What do you mean? Leave everything? Leave everything. Leave your home. Leave your land. Leave everything. Leave all your possessions. Leave it. Will you take a risk? If you will, I'll be working over here, and through you, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. You see, folks, that's why our action is called faith. Here's why it's called faith. Because if we step out and take risk and God's not working, we're toast. We're toast. We have to trust Him to step out. In 2016, I want to challenge every one of you to take more risk. And then I want to challenge you to just party. Party in the blessings of God. I think our world needs to see the people of God partying a little more. Because if we're constantly partying over the blessings of God, folks, people get attracted to a party. They don't really get attracted to a funeral. And the truth of the matter is, many of God's people walk through life as if they've just left a funeral and they're headed for another one. Rather, we're hunting wabbits. Rather than throwing a party over the goodness of God. Don't be like the 9 lepers who received the blessing of healing and took it for granted and went on. Let's all be the one that came back to Jesus and bowed at His feet in gratitude for the goodness of God. You say, you know, James, and I'm keenly aware of this, okay, in many of your lives. I'm keenly aware of it in my own life. So many people think, you know, you're a pastor, your life must be peachy keen. I'd like you to have my life for a couple of weeks. And it has nothing to do with being a pastor. It has to do with me. My life is not all blessing. My life is filled with struggles, just as yours is. But I know this, The older I get, the more I understand how much blessing there is, and that is where my focus has to be. Struggle comes, yes, for every single one of us. But along with it comes blessing. And when we choose to rejoice at the blessing, we can party. You know, these 4 lepers, I don't know if you caught this or not, they're still lepers. They ain't been healed. They're going to die. D-I-E. They're going to die a horrible death. Their fingers are going to rot off. Their ears are going to rot off. Their toes are going to rot off. Their nose is going to rot off. Unless a miracle of God heals them physically, they have not been healed physically. But man, they are partying for the blessing that they have right now. Tomorrow I may die, but today I'm going to throw a party over the blessing of God. You see, folks, quit looking at tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen. You know what? I don't know what's going to happen. You know what? I don't know what's going to happen in my head. I don't. I have a little thing in my head that's not very good. And I don't know. But you know what? I'm going to rejoice today that I can see single. Because 3 years ago, I couldn't. The crowds were bigger. But you weren't any prettier. Thank you. The filter's beginning to release and things are just going to start happening. But every single one of us, folks, like the four lepers, we have leprosy, okay? We've got our struggle. That was their struggle. But we also have blessing. And so what do? Do you look at the struggle and let it destroy the joy of the blessing? Or do you take the blessing where it is and say, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but today we party for the blessing of God. We rejoice in His goodness to us right now, no matter what comes tomorrow. And the last thing, you always love to hear that, don't you? They risked. They stepped out in faith. They rejoiced. And thirdly, they returned. Folks, this wraps it up. When you come to verse 9, there's a turn in this story. And without this turn in the story would not be complete. They've taken a risk. They said, let's go. Now they're rejoicing at their good fortune. And they're drinking in the good fortune of God and of the blessing of God. And then verse 9, in the midst of the party, someone speaks up and says, we are not doing right. It was kind of the wet blanket on the party for a moment. What were they doing wrong? Here it was. He said, this is a day of good news, and we are being silent. In other words, there are four of us here that are basking in the bounty of God, and there is a city of our brethren who are dying of starvation, and we are being silent. And so they said, we must go back and tell the people of the city, or we will be deserving of God's punishment, not His blessing. That's what they said. We're doing wrong. Yes, we're enjoying the blessing of God and we're rejoicing in that, but we can't just stay here. We've got to go back and we've got to share the blessing of God with the people of the city. You see, it was great that they were experiencing God's blessing. There was nothing evil about that. But what they realized the evil was that if they continued to bask in His blessing, and if His blessing, get this folks, if His blessing stopped with them, that would be evil. That would be an evil thing if His blessing stopped with them. And so they said, this isn't right. We're basking in the blessing of God, but we're keeping it to ourselves. We must go back into the city and tell the people and share the blessing with the people. Their attitude was, wait a minute, there's plenty for all. We don't have to hoard this whole blessing to ourselves. Our blessing is not going to be reduced if we share this blessing with others who have need. The more the merrier. God did not give this to us for us to keep it to ourselves. That's the conclusion they came to. That's the revelation they had. Wow, we took the risk. We're rejoicing, but it would be evil for us to keep this blessing to ourselves. So we must go back. And let me tell you something. From the very beginning, folks, that was what God meant to happen. It's in the text. From the very beginning, that was why God did what He did. Not for four lepers, but for a city of His people. Because back in verse 1 and 2, the prophet Elisha came to the people and he said, listen to the word of the Lord. By this time tomorrow, a measure of flour will be sold in the city for a shekel. He said, by this time tomorrow, 24 hours from now, a measure of flour will be sold for a shekel. That's pennies. Now, when he said that, they were paying a fortune for donkey burgers and for a quarter cup of dove dung for dessert. Yet Elisha says, by this time tomorrow, a measure of flour is going to be going for pennies. You see, God knew what he intended to do. He didn't intend for the blessing just to be held with the four lepers. He just intended them to take the risk. Is there going to be somebody that's going to step out? And the four lepers were the ones that did. And so God's blessing flowed upon the lepers, and then through the lepers, God's blessing flowed back into the city. And it would have been an evil thing, and they understood it. It would be an evil thing for us to become a reservoir of the blessing of God rather than a river. Have you ever noticed this, that God never blesses just one person? He always blesses one so that others can be blessed. We turn everything around and make it about ourselves. Let me tell you something. Any blessing that God has given upon your life was not for you. It was for you to give away. And at the moment in time that you become a reservoir for the blessing of God, you've done an evil thing. For God has not called us to be reservoirs. He's called us to be rivers of His blessing. And four dying men, four outcasts of their society, four men with the death sentence on their head from their disease got that. And they said, we are blessed today, and it would be an evil thing if we did not carry this blessing back into the city. You know, we say it this way. We have a tendency to focus on the struggle, don't we? And what we say to you in the hospital is that when you come into the hospital, you have a malady, okay? You've got cancer. You've got a broken arm or a leg. You need surgery or whatever. But the hospital is there for healing, right? And then what do you do with that malady? What does that malady become? This is God's purpose. It becomes your ministry. And when you can understand that, you can give God thanks even in the midst of the malady. You say, you know what? I've been an alcoholic for 20 years, and now I've been sober for 5. Your malady now has become your ministry. Give it away. I did drugs for this long. I was sexually abused here, and I've experienced help, hope, and healing through Christ Jesus. Guess what? Your malady has just become your ministry. How dare you keep that to yourself? How dare you say, well, I got my help, hope, and healing. We've had people that did this. They came here, and their life was in tatters, and their life was in shatters, and they got help, hope, and healing, or their marriage was saved. And then they went to the beautiful church, and I go, how dare you? Not because I care about the membership. What are you going to do? Are you going to become a reservoir of that blessing? Or are you going to become a river? It's an evil thing. It is an evil thing when your malady never becomes your ministry. When you are like the 9 who were healed of leprosy and went about their merry way. It would be an evil thing if the 4 lepers had rejoiced in the bountiful grace and mercy of their God and had kept it to themselves. And they understood that. And they said, this would be evil. I'm done. Not quite. You risk. Are you willing to risk? Come on, folks. Are you really willing to risk? Are you willing to rejoice? Are you willing to look at your life and quit focusing on the struggle and quit focusing on all the ugliness? Are you willing to say, I have manifold blessing of God. Yes, even as I struggle, even as this, but there's manifold blessing of God. Let's throw a party for the blessing of God. And then let me give it away. Bruce Wilkinson in his book, The Dream Giver. It's a parable. The main character in the book is a guy by the name, well, actually, he's a nobody, and his name is Ordinary. Sound like a lot of us. Where's he from? His hometown is called Familiar. He's a nobody named Ordinary from Familiar. And everything was fine for Ordinary from Familiar until he became dissatisfied with Familiar and with Ordinary. In other words, he became dissatisfied with his life. And so the dream giver came and gave him a dream that nobody could become somebody. But in order for the nobody named Ordinary to become somebody, he had to leave Familiar. He knew he had to. So he comes to the border of Familiar, to the place called the Borderland, because at the city limits of Familiar, which was the only place he'd ever lived, there was a sign that said, "You are leaving the comfort zone of Familiar and you're entering into the Borderland." And the sign filled him with fear. And he said, "Should I stop? Should I go back to Familiar and become again a nobody called Ordinary?" And the dream giver said, "Why are you stopping?" And Ordinary said, "Well, I'm not the right nobody to go after such a dream as leaving Familiar." And the dream giver replied, "But I made you for this. I created you for this." And Ordinary said, "But I can't do this." And the dream giver said, "Yes, you can, and I will be with you." So Ordinary took a risk, and he left Familiar, and he entered into Borderland. You know why it's called Borderland? Because you don't know what's there. All you know is the dream giver said, "I will be with you." I got an email this week from a pastor. I get emails every week from pastors literally all over the country, and now it's becoming all over the world, who get their hands on Refuge, my book, and they contact me and they say, "You know what? This is what I want to do. This is what I always believed the church should look like. I don't know how to do it. Would you help?" And so our staff, Duncan, and I mean, we've got pastors from all over this country, churches that we are mentoring now, and who are building hospitals, turning churches into hospitals, and it's just an exciting thing. This is Christmas Day. I got an email from a pastor just outside of Seattle, Washington. And he said, "I was the pastor of the same church for 33 years. That means he's probably my age. He's in his 60s probably. And I resigned last year and I started another church. Because," he said, "I had always said that I believed that the church should be a hospital, but I never practiced it." He said, "And then I found your book and I read it and it's what I want to do. Will you come and will you help us to do this?" And you know what? I thought, what a man. I'm 61. He's got to be a year or two older than me. And this dude's still innovating. He's not coasting toward retirement. He's still on fire for the kingdom of God. And after 33 years of pastoring the same church, he had the courage to take a risk. Because his church wasn't willing to make the turn. He said, "Then I'll just go out and start one." The problem, he says, is, "I don't know what to do." And I said, "Man, we can help." Isn't that cool? How much are you willing to risk in 2016? Folks, we're going to throw some things at you this year. I'm telling you, some of you are going to be so scared, it's probably going to make your hair on fire. And we don't even have a fire extinguisher to put your hair out on the way out. Just let it burn. Let's pray. I don't know what this was today. Was this a sermon or was this a rant? Father, we bow before you to praise you for the blessings. We so often blind ourselves to the blessings because we are so focused on the struggles And we think our struggles are so unique. And we're so stupid. Father, in 2016, I pray you lead us as individuals and as a body of believers to take more risks than we've ever been willing to take. Risks for the kingdom, risks for ministry. And to rejoice in your blessing and then to bring that and spread it and give it away every place that we can. For someone in this room today that does not know the dream giver, does not know Jesus Christ as a real and living Savior and Lord, having never committed their life in faith and received His grace, may today be the day they do it. May they always look back at the end of 2015 as the day they took the risk of faith to say yes to Jesus. You promised if I would bow before you in humility and submission, you would save me, you would cleanse me, you would forgive me, you would give me eternal life. And they would do that today. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus.